Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. If you would, if you can, stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning. Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Listen to that again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to take this Sunday morning and I'm going to do something that I normally do at the beginning of a year. And that is kind of cast a vision for the ministry here at Agape. Excuse me. Normally I would do this as a way of setting the tone for the year, remind the body what we're trying to accomplish as a church, or at least in part what we want to accomplish in the coming year. However, we're not at the beginning of the calendar year, but as I shared, I think it was last week, we are approaching the beginning of the spiritual year, the biblical spiritual year. And so maybe it's not entirely inappropriate to do that. I was working on something completely different for this morning at the start of the week, but then after a conversation and some thought, I shifted gears to this. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And churches need to know where they're going. Amen? People need to know where they're going, what direction we're heading in. If we don't have a concise picture of the direction we as a body are going in, then people wander and take on goals not necessarily in line with the greater vision. People wonder where their place is and all of these types of things. And you'll always have wanderers. The world is filled with wanderers. But to be successful, again, you need a united front and direction. And I honestly do realize that sometimes I'm not great at conveying some of these things, at least in part, because I tend to think some things are obvious when perhaps they're not. And second, I kind of assume that if nothing has changed, then nothing's changed. If the goal and direction haven't changed, then nothing's changed. But it's important to remind people and let people know nothing's changed. We're still headed that direction. And so the vision for the church in many ways has remained the same for decades. And it's summed up in the mission statement of the church. And I think probably over the last at least decade or so, we haven't talked about the mission statement of Agape Christian Fellowship enough. You may, some of you who are newer, may not even know that the church has a mission statement. But our mission statement is simply six or seven words, very simple: to win, to equip, and to send. Very simple again: to win, to equip, and to send. It's a three-part mission that really doesn't change. Why? Because this is the mission of the church. And I don't mean just our church. This is the mission of the greater church, the body of Christ. It is to win souls, to disciple them, and then to send them out. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's the sending, that's the going, that's the winning, that's equipping, that's all of it right there. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Acts 1 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Again, that's why our mission statement is likely to never change here. Because it's the summary of the biblical mission statement of the greater church. In the parable of the wedding feast, in the book of Matthew, the king sends out his servants. And those, many of those who were invited didn't come in. And he says, listen, go. Go to the highways, go to the alleyways, go to the byways, go everywhere that you can find people, go and compel them to come in. Try as best as you can win them all, everyone. Sow the seed of the gospel to see where it will find good soil and take root and grow. And so when we win souls, what are we to do? Make disciples, to equip. Finally, as the ones we disciple grow, mature in the faith, we send them out so they too can win others to the faith. And so the question really becomes is how to bring this vision to pass. It's one thing to have a vision. It's one thing to have a mission statement. It's a goal, a direction, but getting from point A to B is not always so simple, is it? And so we have to have plans. We have to have structure. One thing that we've been doing over the last 3 to 4 years is quietly building some structure in this place and attempting to get some of the pieces of the puzzle in place. I remember January 5th, 2020, I think it was actually the last time that I really laid out the vision and the mission for our church. I said there were some things I was going to stop doing as pastor. They're not my job. I'm not going to do them anymore. I'm only going to do the job of a pastor. And then what was it? Like 2 or 3 months later, COVID hit. And over the next year or so, I did more of those things I said I was going to not do anymore than I probably had ever done before. Then once it began to wane and after it ended, we slowly started to rebuild some of the structure that we had lost. Then we lost some people and some key pieces of the structure that we must rebound from. At White River Camp this year, Apostle Josephus spoke of building an ark like Noah. For those of you who weren't there, he's talking about the church. The structure of the church, a place where people can come in and be safe and be saved from the world. And he said you must build an ark before you can rescue people. Can you imagine Noah if he hadn't built an ark and the flood came and he tried to get all of his family on his back and swim through the thing? He would have rescued no one. And so you have to build an ark before you can rescue people. My good friend Dr. Ron Bernier for years taught from Nehemiah about how you have to have the practical and the spiritual, the architect and the priest, one to build the building, the structure, one to build the ministry, the spiritual. So last for a moment, because some of you might not be aware, let's talk about the structure of our church for a few minutes and the key elements, some of the key elements we need to build an ark that can rescue people. And so the structure of the church is an organization. We have pastors and elders. And really biblically what we find is they are to be the leaders of the church. And that's one thing you can pray for us, because over the last couple of years we've lost half of our elders. We lost 3 elders over the last 2 years. And so we need that God would give us wisdom, that God would raise up men who can fill that role, because it's a very important role. And then we have a board of directors and a finance committee. They take care of the everyday kind of decisions, practical decisions. Mike and Liz has come on board as part of our finance committee. And I'll say this while I'm just talking about practical things. We have an open book policy with our finances. So if you ever want to know how money is spent, where the church is at financially, you can see Mike Tessier, you can see Liz, you can see myself, and we will print off a treasurer's report, we will print off a balance sheet, we will answer any questions. The only thing we won't do is we won't show you how much the person sitting next to you gave to the church, okay? That's private, and we won't go there, because you don't need to know. But if you ever have questions about how these things work, come and ask. All right? Then we have the deacons. The deacons are headed up by Nathan Cakley. We have men and women's ministries. We have youth ministry. We have children's ministry. We have outreach ministry, things like the food pantry, and all the things that we do out in our community. And so these are really, really important pieces of the structure of our church. because they each address a specific need from practical things to ministry things. And some of these pieces we've had in place for a long time. Others we have needed to address over the past few years. For a long time, the deacons couldn't quite get everybody on the same page and couldn't get things done like we needed. And that's one thing that thankfully is Nate has stepped on board into leadership. We've really been able to start addressing, and it's wonderful. Because those things that I talked about in 2020 that I didn't want to do anymore because they weren't the pastor's job, I'm not doing them anymore for the most part. And that's a good thing. I don't want to ever be the guy that's too proud to unclog a toilet or clean a toilet, but you don't want your pastor doing that on a regular basis. I thank everyone who helps in some way, great or small. But we find in the book of Acts, this is biblical. The book of Acts chapter 6 says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples," this is the whole church together, "and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Pastors, elders, need to be able to focus on the spiritual needs of the body. And that's why having the practical things met by others is so important. Youth ministry, children's ministry, I want to talk about that. It's another important part of the structure. Youth ministry. I'm so glad that over the past, I don't know, what has it been? 4 or 5 years now? Has it really been that long now? Wow. I show up on Wednesday to pick my girls up, and downstairs is filled with youth, teenagers. Some of them are getting on the upper end of things now, but they still come, and it's wonderful. And you know what the best part about it is? I don't have to be here or do anything. Now, I wouldn't mind if I did, but it's good to see this place with teenagers and people 20, 21 here meeting in the church. Children's ministry. I want to tell you, children's ministry is one of the most important things that a church can have. If you want a church to grow, you have to have something for children. Especially during the service. For church to be healthy in the long term, you have to have younger families, which means young children in the church. I know my wife gets irritated with Jack sometimes because sometimes he gets a little rowdy during worship. Him and Emerson, I don't know how many of you can see them, but they get over here and Emerson's playing air guitar. And you know what? It don't bother me in the least. In fact, I kind of love it. It doesn't bother me when my kids do it, and it doesn't bother me when other people's kids do it, because it's life in the church. As I prayed a few minutes ago, children in this place means that there is the opportunity that we can hand this thing down to future generations, and the church will go on living and living and living for decades and decades to come. And the one thing we don't want is a lifeless church. As they grow, they'll learn the importance of reverence and worship and what worship is really all about. They'll learn how not to distract others. They will mature, hopefully. But honestly, I wish some of you adults would get as excited in worship as Jack and Emerson do. And I mean it. I wish you'd get up and dance around and play a little air guitar to God's glory. Why is structure for children so important? Why is children ministry so important? Because if you want to retain young families, you need to minister to them through their kids. It is hard for moms with little ones to focus on the sermon. We provide the mother's room out back and pipe the sermon back there, but when you get a couple of infants or toddlers back there hitting over each other's heads with toys and crying for snacks and stuff, it's really hard to focus. Now imagine a mom trying to do that with a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. When we had the evangelist here in May, several of his team kept asking me in the evening, well, where's your wife? Where's your kids? And I thought to myself, if you only knew. I said, oh, my wife's home watching the kids. Well, tell her to bring them. And I thought, I'll let you explain that to my wife. Because I can't imagine chasing Jack and Gunner and Alea around this place for 3-4 hour service. Children's ministry is hard work. I was joking about youth group, but I'm really glad I don't have to do children's ministry. It's not glamorous, and usually people who have done it for decades and just want a break. Amen, Lynn? But it is key to the structure of the ark that we build. The other vital thing when it comes to children and younger generations is the older generation must walk beside, must walk along with the younger generation. And then be ready to step aside when the time comes. So many churches die out because an older generation wants to hold on to tradition and the way they like things. There should be no greater joy than to see a new generation take up the mantle and carry on the ministry and make it their own. That is the structure to implement the vision from. It's the leaping off platform to be able to win, equip, and send. So once you have the structure in place, everything starts with the winning. You can fill churches by drawing believers in from other churches or by attracting those who move into your area, but sheep stealing, as we call it, is not cool. And it's no way to build a church. Simply drawing in believers from other places is no way to build a church wherever they come from. You see, you're never going to see a big enough influx. You're never going to see an impact on the community. Is if all you ever do is bring people who are believers into your church. I remember being in a church, fairly local, where they had their growth plan mapped out for the next year, and they had percentages of where people were going to come from, and they had like 25% of our growth is going to come from salvations, and 35% is going to come from those who believe but are not attending church. And I went, all right, there's 60%. Where's the other 40 coming from? Because if you're not saving people and you're not bringing in people, believers that are not going to church, where are you getting the other 40%? There's only one other place, from other churches. See, again, if you're not winning the loss, you are having no impact on your community that can be measured. So we must become a soul-winning church. It's not an option. It is a must. That's why we brought in Tommy Zito and his team of evangelists. I got so desperate. I said, we got to do something. So I'm going to bring in somebody I don't really even know yet. That's why we're going to have him back next year here in Vermont, 2 weeks. While we have not seen growth out of it in terms of church attendance, I really do see the difference in many of the people who were here during the week. I see the difference in many of you in terms of personal evangelism. I see the boldness and the hunger to win souls now. And that's the first hurdle of many. We were invited recently to bring evangelists up to the Common for the Branches Walk for Life. And I was watching while we were up there at the Common. I won't name names, but I was observing one of our ladies, and I watched her as There's a guy that kept moving around, and she's just got her eye on him. She's just waiting for him to stop moving, and I thought to myself, good Lord, she's like an evangelistic shark who smells blood in the water. And you know what? That is awesome. That is the way we need to be. To understand that if we don't burn with a passion for the lost will burn in hell. So what do we need to become? We need to become an evangelistic, soul-winning church. We need to become like Praying Hyde, who cried out day and night, Lord, give me souls or I'll die. That is the passion that we need to have. I had a conversation with Nate this week, and speaking of our evangelistic efforts, he said, you know what? I think we need to just keep going even if we suck at it. And I thought, yep, that's a good word of encouragement. We got to keep going. We got to keep going. We got to keep going. We got to keep trying. Because it all starts with winning souls for the Messiah. Even if all the seed we sow falls on bad ground or gets plucked up, at least we have done our part. It's up to God to bring in the harvest. It's up to us to sow the seeds. And so we've got to keep going and going and going until God starts to reward our efforts. And if he never does, we keep going and going and going and preaching the gospel to everyone who will listen. So we need to become a soul-winning church. Next, we need to create, one, a welcoming culture in the church, and two, an invite culture in the church. I've talked about it a little, but I've said it before, anytime a new face comes into this place, that person, that family needs to be welcome, and someone needs to get to know them. We have visitors all the time. If we could just keep 1/10 of the visitors that come into this church, we would be busting out at the seams in no time. Further, we need to learn to, A, create events where people can be invited to the church, and B, then you need to invite them to the events. For instance, we typically do a special Christmas service at some point. Think ahead. Invite family and friends and say, hey, don't you want to come to our Christmas service with me? We're going to have hot chocolate and cookies, and we're going to sing Christmas carols, and it's a really wonderful time, and I would love it if you would come with me. Anyone who has some sort of belief in God and is not churched should be invited to things like our Good Friday service and Resurrection Sunday celebration. Again, we have the Sky Family Singers. They're going to be at the Common on the 23rd and here on the 24th. It is a wonderful opportunity to say, boy, you ought to come hear these guys. We're having this special group come and sing, and they're wonderful. Why? So they can hear the gospel and feel the Spirit of God moving. They might just get saved, or they might remember why, as a believer, they need to come to church. The outreach, like food pantry, is also part of the winning. People know we care by the good works we do, and it can open up opportunities to share the gospel of the Messiah. And so we must win, and then we must equip. I don't really think I need to say much about that. The equipping comes largely through the structure we have in place, the preaching of the word, women's ministry, men's ministry, youth group, children's ministry, personal study, discipleship, and then the send. Historically, this has been a huge part of this church. We have sent missionaries short-term and long-term around the globe. All of these flags, the big flags up here, they all represent places that we had missionaries in at least at one point in time. Many years ago, I lost count of how many times my father's been overseas, particularly to Africa. Many of you, many of us, have been with him and shared in his wild adventures across the globe. We have sent some out to long-term missions, to the Amazon and to places that would be unsafe to mention by name for them. We have put men into pulpits like Mike McCosker and Matt Worrell, to name just two, and planted Grace Christian Fellowship in Winchester. And so it's our desire to not only send them and put men in pulpits and missionaries around the world, but it's our desire to send you out into the world as missionaries. We read earlier from the book of Acts, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When we think of missions, we normally think of the ends of the earth. We think of the Amazon. We think of Africa. We think of Asia. We think of Europe, all these places that we would want to go. But how many of us understand the mission field is right out there outside these doors? And not all of us can go around the world, but we can all go as we leave this place to be witnesses. And our world mission efforts are not what they used to be, and I would love for us to get back there. But we have to win, we have to equip in order to send. And so while this third part is the end goal to send, it circles right back around to number one. Because again, the point of sending is to win. It's a complete plan. We win, we equip, we send to win. Back to where we started, though, Psalms 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Who are the ones who build it? We are. That's the second part. But what is the psalmist saying? He says, if the Lord is not part of this, if he's not there along the way, if he's not leading the way, if we're not being led by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is not in this place, not with us, and all the things that we do are in vain. I heard a brother recently, he said, you really want to know what quenching the spirit is? He says, it's trying to do things on your own power. How many of you think we can win the world for Christ on our own power? Not on our own power. It's only by the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing that God places on his people. That God would go with us into battle is the only way that we can win. That the presence of God would be here in this place. That he would be with us as we build, as we plan, as we go and we work is the only way that we will find success. And so the final piece of the vision that I want to cast today centers around this verse. It's a message in many ways that has been building in me all year. Again, unless God builds the house, unless God is present in this place, unless God is here with us, we're not going to have much effect. You see, unless God adds his anointing to my preaching, what have I got? Unless God anoints our evangelism, our sending, what have we got? Nothing but human effort. Said it many times this year, and you'll probably hear it again. Everything here is about Yeshua Jesus. When we step into this place and we sing songs and we worship, it's all about Jesus. If it's about anything else, it's meaningless. When we pray, if it's not about Jesus, if he's not the center of our prayers, it's meaningless. When we look into God's word, if we're not finding Jesus in here, it is meaningless. If Jesus is not here in this place, all we have is a social club. And the world's got too many of those. See what the Lord leads me, but I may preach the sermon I preached at camp here soon, although many of you already heard it. We have to come to church expecting, ready to meet with God and experience his goodness, his presence, his power. We've had glimpses of times of the power and presence of God in a new and exciting and fresh way. But we can't settle for once in a while. We need to press in for more and more and more. And that is the promise of Scripture, that He will give more and more and more. And the more that we seek Him, the more He will meet us. I loved one testimony I heard at camp, a young lady. She said, "I finally got it." She said, "For a long time I was worshiping the music, the band, the experience." She said, "But now I know. I'm worshiping Jesus." If everyone could just get that. That's what I'm here for. I'm worshiping a person. I'm worshiping my Lord and Savior. I'm worshiping God. When, if we can all break through in that manner, when we get a glimpse of His glory and presence, when He's enthroned upon our praise, oh, the magnificent glory of God that we'll see. Can you imagine if we could all just get that all together on a Sunday morning? Presence of His Spirit that would fill this room. Lest the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. I wasn't sure about this, but I think I'll give you an excerpt from my message at White River that shows why this has to be such an important part, that we would seek God's presence in this place, His anointing in this place on a regular basis, to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you have never heard that Jesus is King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, then you have never heard the true gospel. Jesus is not only supposed to reign in heaven or on earth, He is supposed to reign over your life and my life. I think much of the problem that we have in the modern church is that we have failed to preach Jesus as King. We have preached Him as Savior, but do we preach Him as King? You see, if He is King, then everything beneath Him must bow before Him. If He's King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One that is above all things, who has all authority, then everything beneath Him must bow before Him. That's an important revelation which I'm still pondering the incredible significance of. Everything must bow before the presence of the King of Kings. Sickness, disease, demons, our personal politics, our attitudes, our actions, depression, mental illness, all must bow before the One who has all authority. You see, when the presence of the Almighty King appears before men, or as many have experienced this year here, when the presence of the Spirit of the King of Kings falls on you, you cannot stand before Him. I loved, in that testimony I mentioned earlier, a young lady said, "I was down at the altar." And she said, "I was kneeling before God," she said, "and the Spirit of God came on me," and she said, "I went from a dry noodle to a wet noodle." And I thought, what an awesome way to put it. The presence of God so filled her, she said, "I just went like, bleh." And all I could do is just kneel there at the altar. You see, when the Spirit of the King of Kings falls on you, you cannot stand. Your knees will get weak and you will bow before the presence of His authority. And you know, we wonder why we don't see more miracles. We wonder why there's such sin in our lives. We wonder why sometimes we have trouble casting out demons. It's because there is not enough of the presence of the King of Kings, the One who has all authority, in our midst. And the problem is not on His end. Amen? The problem is we need to seek Him. And you see, the presence of the Lord is measurable in our lives. Sin must bow before him because he has all authority. And so sin must give up its hold on you if the presence of the king is in you, because his rule is greater than sin's hold on you. The more near presence of the Lord that is in you, the more sin must bow until it is utterly destroyed in your life. This is how you measure the amount of his presence you are living in. The more your struggles with sin, the more sin that is in you, the less you have allowed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule in your heart. It's as simple as that. Again, it's the Spirit of the living God who gives power to our preaching. It's the Holy Spirit and his anointing that changes lives, that breaks chains. It's the presence of the King of Kings in our midst that sets the stage for miracles to happen. So unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We sang it earlier. Jesus does what? He changes everything. Chains fall. Fears bow. Lives healed here and now in the presence of Yeshua Jesus. That's why we're pressing in with simple events like prayer and worship nights, to seek to enter farther into his presence, to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Nathan, if you and Noah would come on back, the vision of the church is summed up in its mission to win, to equip, and to send. That's where we're going. Deeper, farther, upward, inward. But everything hinges on him building the house and anointing the work. So let us seek him first and above all else. Because if we try to do it on our own, it will simply be a shell of what it should or could be. Let's stand this morning as we go back to worship and close the service.